Let us turn again in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew for one verse. And then we will turn to the first chapter of Luke as we will consider several verses there. Closing out this series in the Mothers of Jesus, we remind ourselves again of the mother of Jesus in verse 16, Matthew 1, verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Now let us turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 26 through 38, and then we will pick up in verse 46 to 56. Verse 26, Luke 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Well, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Jumping to verse 46, we read this. It says, after the word of God is shown to be true, with Elizabeth being with child, Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humbled. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Merciful God, as we continue to see these beautiful connections in your word, as we now continue to see and hear the glorious message of Christ's birth, incarnation, coming in the flesh of man through Mary, we pray that we too may be humbled by this, and that we may rejoice in the salvation you have brought to your people. We pray that you would help us to see and to hear clearly our Savior Jesus Christ this very day. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. And amen. Today we're finishing that series in the genealogy of Matthew's Gospel. The genealogy of the coming of the King Jesus Christ. And Matthew ends that genealogy with Mary being the fifth woman mentioned in a what a society would be. Most genealogies, all men mentioned. You see that in the genealogy of Luke, all men. But right away we see that a grand picture is being given through a little girl, very humble, with integrity. She brings forth the Messiah. That can't be said of the women that are mentioned. Two Canaanite women. Tamar plays the harlot. Rahab was a harlot. Ruth, Bathsheba. What is said here of Mary is not said of those women. We have to recognize that. I think too many times Reformed people have reacted to Rome's view of Mary, and it's been somewhat of an overreaction. That we don't recognize what the angel has said to her here. That God did indeed favor her. And through her, the Savior of the world took on flesh, blood, bones, DNA, a human nature. So that's what we see here. We also see an amazing reality. She doesn't puff herself up. She bows to the Lord. Humbled obedience to God's word. She responds with praise. And that's that Magnifica, Mary's song. As we saw with the catechism just this morning, her response, congregation, is yes and amen. Recognizing the word of God and obeying the word of God. She responds with a faithful heart, with hope and trust in the Lord that dwarfs, at the end of the day, it dwarfs our meager experience as Americans. We're going to get into that this morning, exactly what it took for this little girl, teenager, to make the stand that she's making. And the only way that she's doing this, as we see here, is by the favor of God. Another word there, the grace of God is upon her so that she can make this stand, so that she can say yes and obey the word of God. Because there's much trial that is going to come her way. And so let's break this moment in history down. God's story, by focusing on her gracious response to the word of God, not as an example or a template of how we should respond, but a reality of a woman that is put in a serious situation, a hard situation. And we see she's a believer in her son. She too needs salvation. And so first we see this response that she gives to the promises of God. She responds to the promises of God. Second, we see her response is with praise. She's praising her God for delivering on His word, being a God who keeps His promises. And last of all, this response is purposeful, powerful. It's only purposeful and powerful because it is saturated with the very word of God. Her song, word for word, comes from the Old Testament. And that's what we'll see here. So before we can see the praise, the purpose, and the power, we must hear the word. And that's in 26 through 38. 26 through 38, again, the Gabriel angel, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. And again, Luke gives us a time and a place, the setting of this account. He's a historian, a doctor, physician, and he's about the details. And so he begins this historical account by saying it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That is what verse 26 is saying. It is giving us the context and later showing us the fulfillment of God's word. God's messenger, minister, angel is on the move. Gabriel is now in front of Mary. And so as we see here, God has sent Gabriel to Mary, the virgin girl who is engaged to Joseph of the descendants of David, a carpenter. Another way of understanding that is a stonemason. Not too many trees are in the desert. More of a stonemason than a carpenter. And he lives in Nazareth. Living in Nazareth. We need to get this. Luke is showing how much Old Testament he knows with his history. Because just with these first few verses, 26 and 27, we have a ton of Old Testament images being used to help us understand that this is a grand moment in redemptive history. God uses the same messenger that he used for Daniel, Gabriel. Here he has placed a virgin girl who will bear his son in a town of zealous Jews in Galilee. Galilee was known in the Bible as the land of the Gentiles. The land of the Gentiles. And here in the land, we see a great light. In the land of the Gentiles, we see a great light. Then we hear the name of the city, the name of the town is Nazareth, where these God-fearing Jews, these zealous Jews are living. Nazareth being a town filled with these zealous Jews for God's word, sought upon themselves to wait eagerly for the coming Messiah. So much so that Nazareth literally means Shootville or watch tower. They're watching for the Messiah. Making themselves ready for his coming. They were looking, Watchtower, Shootville, they were looking for the stump or the shoot of Jesse to come. And that's the name of their town. This is the time, this is the setting. This is a grand moment in redemptive history. Now we need to see the word of God, that is, the angel brings before we can see Mary's response to the word of God. Gabriel first says that Mary is favored. And the reason for this favor is that their God, our God, is with her. Look at that in the passage. This is a spectacular moment. Before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would only come upon a select few. Namely, prophets, priests, and kings. In our story, he's coming upon a virgin girl. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. This is one of those places where, again, the Roman Catholic Church supports their heavy doctrine of Mary, Mariology. In fact, this is where they get the statement, Hail Mary, full of grace, for the Lord is with thee. Hail Mary. I don't know. How many have heard that prayer? It's based on a bad translation. It's based on a very, very poor translation of the passage. The tradition of praying to Mary starts off on a wrong foot when they can't even translate the passage right. So a bad translation has led to a bad tradition and many other problems. Most of our English translations here do a great job in explaining that the only way Mary had favor in the Lord's eyes is because the Lord was with her. That's a good translation. She had the grace of God because God was with her, not because Mary was something special, but because God favored her. Notice in the passage, this is always skipped for some reason. Even Mary is uncomfortable with the way the angel is addressing her. Even Mary was taken back by this. You're kidding me. She's disturbed by this address. She's taken back. She's uncomfortable. Because she realizes her lowly state. And then Gabriel spills the beans. He explains to her why God has favored her. Why God is talking to her through his messenger. She is going to be that virgin girl who Isaiah talked about, that will bring flesh to the eternal Son of God. She will be the one to give birth to the Savior of the world. Mary. She will train the boy whose kingdom shall never end. Mary will be the mother of the Savior, the Messiah. For Mary, this is too spectacular to believe, as it would be for anybody to get this type of message. In addition, at this moment in Mary's response, we can get a sense of unbelief and doubt. Notice that in her words. How could this be? She sounds like Sarah. I'm way past the age of having children. Mary says, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. A little doubt. A little unbelief. Just like Sarah. Notice what the angel says. Gabriel responds with, yes, but think about your cousin Elizabeth. Like Sarah, unable to have children. And so Gabriel here gives her a sign so that you will be comforted in knowing what I am telling you is going to come to pass. Go look at Elizabeth. Go see her belly. See that there's a child in her womb. Past. Well past the age of having children. The Holy Spirit, he says, will come upon you and you will conceive the baby, giving Jesus both natures, God and man. This is the glorious truth that we call one of the fundamentals of the faith, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's the point. That's the point of this holiday season. Not how many wise men were there. Not how many gifts were laid before him. Not how many shepherds. God became man. That's it. The incarnation. And if you have somebody who says they're a Christian but denies the incarnation, you're not talking to a Christian. This is a fundamental of our faith. Without it, you have no faith. It's in our creed for a reason. It was one of the first parts of Scripture to be denied. And we join with the saints of old. We join with Luke here as he gives us the incarnation. Notice how Mary responds. Behold, may it be done to me according to your word. She agrees to do what the Lord has called her to do. And so I hope you understand what this means for her. hope you understand what this looks like. She will be rejected. They would probably excommunicate her for fornication and having a child out of wedlock, because she's not married yet. Even worse than that, it can get worse. Her marriage with Joseph is more likely to be terminated. No comfort from a husband at this moment. Even worse than that, she's almost, and especially the case in Nazareth, going to be stoned to death. Because they stone people for far less than what she is going to appear to have done. In fact, Jesus makes a few comments later on in the Gospel of Luke, and they get ready to stone him in Nazareth. And so we got to understand, when she sits down and says, verse 38, "May this happen to me," culturally speaking, that's the death penalty. But glory be to God. Notice how our passage has started. God is with her. He has showed favor. He's been gracious to her, and he's going to keep her. Only by the grace of God is she able to respond with faithfulness to her God. Can she stand up against her city, her culture? Look Joseph in the eyes and say, "I'm still yours." All of this must be seen with the reality that God has placed her in a moment, in a time, to bring forth his son. Because even in the womb, people are after Jesus, trying to kill him. We have a glorious God who picked such a time as this to bring forth his son into the world through such a young girl like this. And we have a glorious God who's considered all of these realities. He's giving her a man who will help her and protect her, love her, who likewise receives a word from God saying, "Continue to marry her. Raise this child as your own." This is more than just providence. This is redemption being described. This is God fulfilling his word in time and space, active in our redemption. We move now to her responding to God's word in praise. Again, keeping in mind that verses 39 through 45 are given to us so that we can see what the messenger of God said to Mary would come true. He's said something will happen. That's prophecy. He's given to her a sign to say what I've said is true. Elizabeth is with child. There's nothing impossible with God, Mary. If a woman who's way past menopause is given a child, even you, Mary, it's possible. And so let's turn there. First, looking at verses 46 through 49. First, we see her praising the Lord. After her visit with Gabriel, she does exactly what she ought to. She goes to make sure, she checks it. Is Elizabeth with child? Notice this. After her arrival, John, the forerunner of Jesus, the one who will baptize in the Jordan River, Elizabeth's son, by the Holy Spirit, leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth gives great praise to God. And Mary at this moment turns around with a great sense of biblical sobriety, orthodoxy, knowing her Old Testament, and praises God with a lot of Old Testament imagery. Her song reflects Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. Other places throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. It reflects many of the Psalms and some of the book of Genesis. Old Testament images saturate the entire song of Mary as it praises God's goodness towards His people. The first line in her song declares that her soul finds glory in the Lord, that she is in a great spirit of rejoicing in God, her Savior. This is what it looks like to praise God. She then gives several reasons for this praise. First, God has considered Mary's humbled state. Look at that. She is a virgin. God has considered what this will look like in a culture that stones people for far less than what it appears she has done. God, her Savior, has considered the culture and says that He will be with her. Secondly, she has had a divine revelation of who God is. Look at that. He is the mighty one who acts all things into existence. He calls all things into being. He is the creator. He is the mighty warrior. He is the mighty redeemer. All those things are who she praises, her God. It is in the mighty arms of this God that Mary now finds her comfort and joy. She knows that even when people are looking down upon her for deciding to follow God's call in her life, as she has that baby bump, and she doesn't even have a wedding band, but an engagement ring, she looks to her God. She has someone mightier than man on her side. Secondly, she sees that God is holy. God is holy. He is not like any other deity talked about during that day and age. Oh, there were many, many Greek myths of gods like Zeus and whoever coming down and having children with mortal women. But in not a single story does the woman Is the woman enabled to keep her integrity? Not in a single one is she allowed to keep her integrity. It's cosmic adultery. But what we find here is God's law still is the standard. Still is the standard. She says yes, and she keeps her integrity. See that? God has considered her humble state. He has not asked her to do something that would break His law, but keeps His law. She continues to praise God now, 50 through 56, but this praise we see has purpose, power. She starts by describing God's great works of mercy. Again, the Old Testament imagery saturates this passage once more. She is looking back into the pages of her Bible to see that God has always been merciful to His people, to those who seek His face with fear and trembling. He is holy. Secondly, He has performed mighty deeds with His outstretched arm. God's mighty deeds humble the proud. He brings rulers to their knees. He fills the hungry with food and leaves the rich in the flesh empty. He has always been mindful of His servants, the people of God, and He has always shown them loving kindness, grace, favor, even when they do not deserve it. God has not forgotten his promises to Abraham. And Mary here is carrying that promised child in her womb. What a glorious praise song. What intention. What purpose. What power. Notice how saturated this song is with the Old Testament. All you need to do when you go home is grab a good study Bible, open it up, and see all the many different references to the Old Testament. You can't help but be overwhelmed by how much this teenage girl knew her Old Testament. And how little we can see. This teenage girl had the grace of God. Only by the grace of God was she able to say, "Yes, may it be as you have spoken." And when she sees that what was spoken is true, only by the grace of God does she respond with praise. And we see her praise is saturated with the very Word of God. The Old Testament. Where we see Jesus Christ, where we find how he was to come in the first place. She points us back there. Directs us to who she is. But more importantly, see this. Who she praises. She praises the God who is delivering her. She was uncomfortable with the address Gabriel gave her because she was a sinner who didn't deserve the favor of God. More or less, to have the burden of bringing the Savior of the world into the world. We've started this worship service with this reality. God will not give us a test, a trial, more than we can bear. God knows each and every one of his servants, his children, those he shows grace to. And the safest place when dealing with challenges, losses and crosses, trials beyond no end, the safest place when it seems like we're getting no comfort from anywhere, the safest place is on our knees, looking to the God of our deliverance, the God of our salvation, the God who takes every circumstance of our lives into the consideration of his son's life. From the womb to the tomb, he has considered our entire life. And there's not one step that we make. There's not one step that we take. There is not one breath that you breathe that Jesus Christ did not live for. Even at this moment, he's living for his mother. Because she too was conceived and was born. At this very moment, he's living for you. Because you too were conceived. And we're born. You too are flesh and blood, bone. You too need to find your safest place on your knees, looking to Jesus for your salvation. Another word, understand this. For the song of Mary is the prayer of Mary. Sure, this is a song, but it's a prayer. She responds. And as the Catechism points out, our chief response to God's grace in gratitude is prayer. Humbling ourselves before the Lord of glory and that means of grace, of prayer. You may not know the entire Old Testament. You may not know a lot of the New, but you know this one thing. When you're on your knees and you're praying, God hears you. From eternity past, He's heard you. And He is there with you, child of God, heir with Christ. Because every step Christ has died for. Every breath, every thought is redeemed. You are His. He has shown you favor. He has shown you grace. And nothing can take that away. That's what gives the Christian confidence to stand against the devil, against the world, against our culture, against our own flesh, knowing that surely that victory that is to come is indeed ours in Jesus Christ. And so let us stand with Him. Let us stand with Christ. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we hear Jesus, we find our ultimate response is prayer. Is humbling ourselves before Your gracious throne, bowing our heads before You, knowing we do not deserve the favor or the grace that You give us. So we look to You. We pray that You may continue to dispense Your grace upon us, this divine favor, so that we may not be afraid, so that we may continue to see our Savior and see the life that He lived on our account, and that we may join with Mary and with the saints of old, praising our God, hearing His word and obeying it. We thank You, Lord God, for Your word. And we thank You that we have a Savior who has taught us how to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. This day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power,